Good morning, church. How's everyone doing? Good deal. Listen, you gave David a pretty good response. You don't be holding out on me now. It's going to be in God's house. It's going to be able to come together and worship. We are in a series this summer, just kind of a theme, summer in the Psalms. And we're looking, as David said, at Psalm 73 today. I love this one. I've been just looking at it all week, and it's been a fun one to kind of study. I'm looking forward to sharing it with you today. But before we do that, let me give you a very important announcement. Next Sunday night, at 6 p.m. is our new members orientation banquet. People have asked, how do you become a member at Living Water? This is how we do it. Twice a year, we offer this orientation. It's an opportunity for you to come and sit around a meal and meet some new people, new faces, get to hear about Living Water, and get the official opportunity to join the church. And so that opportunity is this next Sunday at 6. All we're asking is that you sign up so we'll know how many people to expect to set up for. There's a sign-up sheet at the back there at the resource table. And also you can scan that QR code that's in front of you, hopefully in the seat back, and it should lead you there, hopefully. Good luck. But yeah, just sign up there. Let us know. We would love to be able to see you. Living Water is a great church family. We have a lot of people that have over the years have joined it, and it's always exciting to be able to sit around the table and get to see some new faces or maybe put a name with a face. When a church gets larger, as the church has done over the years, it's hard to keep up with people. And we'll have folks that'll run into someone else and say, I didn't know you went to Living Water. And they say, I've been going there 10 years. How about you? Me too. And you just don't know because we're in two services. So this kind of gives an opportunity for people to kind of rub some shoulders and get to know each other. So that is this next Sunday at 6 p.m. So I want to jump right into the text this morning. The title of the message is Trusting God When Life Seems Unfair. Another title that we could have gone with is when good things happen to bad people. So trusting God when life seems unfair. Let's read the psalm together. We'll pray and we'll get started. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat calves, cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and they speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then I went into the sanctuary of God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask that in this moment we would just push the pause button on whatever's going on in our lives around, after church, the events, the plans, the schedules. And Lord, we just spend a little time in your presence with your word. And God, that you would just speak to us, you'd minister to us. Lord, we want to hear from you, and we want you to open our eyes so we can see things from your perspective. God, we live in a world that has got plenty of opinions, but yours is the one that matters most. So God, we want to hear from you today. We ask that you be honored and glorified in our time gathered here today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was getting ready this morning, I was reminded of a story. It's not a theologically correct story, but it's a story nonetheless. Two gentlemen died, and they found themselves at the pearly gates in St. Peter's there to welcome them. One was a taxi driver, and the other one was a pastor. And so when they get to the pearly gates, St. Peter meets them, and he says, "Hey, welcome, gentlemen. I want to show you to your mansions." And so he takes the taxi driver, and he takes him to this mansion that's just over the top. It is luxurious. It's got a pool out back. It's got like 15 bedrooms, all the amenities. It is over the top. And the taxi driver's like, "Wow, this is cool. I never expected something this glorious, this amazing." And Peter's like, "Well, here it is." Well, he takes the pastor to his mansion. It's a humble abode, a lot smaller, no pool, no amenities. And the pastor's kind of confused. He scratches his head. He's like, "Peter, I think you got things mixed up. He's a taxi driver. I'm the pastor. I mean, I committed my life to preaching the word of God. I mean, I went to church every time the doors were open. I was faithful to God. And I think you made a mistake." And Peter looks at him and says, "No, there's no mistake at all." He said, "You see, when you were preaching, people were sleeping. But when the taxi driver was driving, people were praying." Sometimes life doesn't seem fair. Amen? Sometimes life just seems unfair. I mean, we would all acknowledge, we would all say God's good. In fact, we used to say God is good all the time. That was weak. But we said that, right? God's good all the time, and all the time God's good. It's a confession that we're saying, hey, we believe God is a good God. And we place our faith in Him. We trust in Him to provide for us. We trust in Him to protect us, to guide us. All of these things, we would all say, hey, God's good. God's faithful. But if we'll be honest with ourselves, transparent, authentic, we just say, you know what? But there are times. There are times that we struggle in that confidence in God's goodness. I don't know about you, but the way I was raised in church. I have shared this before. My grandpa actually bought the building that we worshiped in. My uncle was the preacher. Some of you would call that a cult, but it was a church for us back in the day, right? It's all in the family, but we had this church, and we were there all the time, and I remember prayers before the meals. I remember we would host pastors and evangelists that come through town, and we would eat with them, and it was a big part of our lives growing up in church, faithful to God, but we were broke, busted, and disgusted. I mean, we were heavily relying on like food stamps, handouts, commodities, people that would give us their hand-me-downs and clothes. It was tough growing up. And then as you get into school, you start to see other people. And you see these guys that you go to the school with, that they don't go to church. They're little heathens, right? And it looks like everything's going great for them. I mean, they're wearing the nicest clothes. They got the coolest vehicle that their parents have hooked them up with. And it doesn't take long for you to start going, you know, God, we're loving you, we're serving you, we're trying to do the right things, but that don't feel fair to me. God, if you're good, then why does it feel like it's lopsided? It feels like it's flip-flopped, right? And I know I'm not alone. I know many people over the years have said, man, I gave my life to Christ, and I was on fire for Him, and began this journey of faith, and it didn't take long before maybe some family members or some of my other friends started ridiculing me, and they're kind of harassing me, and then things started getting difficult for me. It just got a little harder for me, and I'm having these medical issues. I'm going through financial stress. I can't make ends meet, and I look out there at those people that are not committed to Christ, and it looks like everything's great for them. Does anybody else ever see that? And so we look out there and we're like, you know, I'm confused with that. And you would think maybe as we grow in our faith, as we get stronger in our faith, that would go away. But that's the cool thing about Psalm 73. You see, Psalm 73 is written by a leader in the church. And so we need to understand, not just those of us who attend church and follow God will struggle with this, but even the leadership can struggle in their faith and their confidence of God from time to time. This man's name was Asaph. Asaph was the chief musician of David. David appointed him as a Levite. All the Levites were like the worship leaders. So if you'd imagine in the tabernacle and later in the temple as the Levites were there to lead in worship, I think his particular job was to bang the brass cymbals, right? But he was a worship leader. As far as proximity is concerned, he was there before the Ark of the Covenant. You can't get much closer to God than that. And yet this man shares with us what I believe is like a testimony. You know what testimony is, right? We used to do that all the time. Anybody got a testimony? Anybody want to share about how good God is? It'll usually start with that affirmation, God's good, but man, I went through a tough patch. And they'll begin to share how God brought them through it and turned their perspective around, and they're praising God. It's a testimony. And when you look at Psalm 73, it's kind of what Asaph is telling us, and I believe it's in retrospect. He's at the back end looking at what he had gone through, and he says, I need to tell others about this. I need to help others with this because if I, as a leader, as a Levite, struggle with this, there's a good chance that others are going to struggle with it as well. So he shares with us this testimony. Notice, first off, it starts with this affirmation. In the Hebrew, there's a word called ach. It sounds like you're hacking up a loogie or whatever, but ach. And it's like three times in this whole passage. And that word is an important one because it means truly, surely, absolutely, without a doubt, right? And so he's saying, truly God is good. It's like he's saying, listen, I know God's good. I've been hearing it my whole life. It's the Sunday school answer. I'm a worship leader. I sing about it all the time. I know God's good. I'm affirming that right now. I won't move off of that. God is good. God's good to his people, to those who are his covenant people. He's good to those whose hearts are pure. God is good. But, notice verse 2, he begins to share and confess where he struggled. He says, but as for me, I almost lost my footing. My foot was slipping and I was almost gone. I said, man, I'm strong in my faith. I know God's good, but I almost lost my footing. Now, what caused him to lose his footing? He goes on to tell us that I envied the proud or the arrogant. For I desired heavily what they had, the life that they were living. I noticed that and I envied it. Now, why did he envy it? Notice this. It says, when I saw, say saw. Because with his physical eyes, he was looking around and he was seeing that the wicked around that were not committed to God were living it up. And he's like, man, I'm struggling here because I know God's good, but I'm looking out here and I'm starting to envy these people. I don't think he just glanced and saw. If Asaph was alive today, he'd be like, dude, I've been all over Instagram, I've been all over Facebook, and everybody's always posting these luxurious vacations they're going on, the latest vehicle they're driving. I mean, they look great. Of course, they got 50 pounds of makeup on and all that good stuff, but that's a side point. They're doing great. I saw them. He said, I envied the proud when I saw them prosper. The word prosper in the Hebrew here is shalom. What does that mean? Peace. But it's their life is filled, it's tranquil, it's complete. And he's seeing the wicked and they're living it up. And he's like, I begin to envy them. Then he goes to break down what their life is like. The problem with the wicked, in verse 4, he describes this prosperity. He says, they seem to live such painless lives. I mean, throughout their lives, they never have any medical conditions. They seem healthy all the time. Their bodies are so healthy and strong, as opposed to starving and skinny and frail. Like, they're fat and sassy. They're doing great. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. These guys are, you know, prosperous. Notice he talks about their pride in verse 6. He says, they wear pride like a jeweled necklace. You put a necklace on your neck because you want to display it to others. And he's saying the wicked are walking around with their sin on full display. They don't even care. I mean, the things that should be in the dark, things that they should be ashamed of, they wear it like a necklace for all to see. Does that sound like our culture today? He said, the wicked, their pride is on display. They clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything. I love that New Living Translation. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They're prosperous. They're proud. They're arrogant. And notice their speech. Verse 9, he says, they boast. They brag. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. They'll even say, what does God know? I'm living my life. It's not even like he cares. He don't know. He don't see it. We're living it up. What does God know? They ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? And Asaph says, look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Now, notice this, if you want to write this down, faith struggles when we focus on man, okay? So Asaph is struggling. He said, my foot was slipping, I was on slippery ground, and I was struggling because I was beginning to envy the prosperous. I was envying the wicked because it looks like everything's going great for them. He was focused on man. Notice in verse 13, his conflict. I'm a worship leader. in front of Jehovah God. I lead all these people in worship of Yahweh. He begins to ask the question again. There's that word, ach. Surely, most assuredly, truly I tell you, have I lived my life in vain? Have I kept my heart pure for nothing? It's like he's saying, man, my religion's worthless, dude. Job actually kind of talks some of this way. And his letter's like, man, what's going on? Why are the wicked prospering and me? I've devoted my life to God. And has it been all for nothing? Has it just been a waste of time? In fact, I would say that this area of scripture, this conflict that Asaph has, is a great contradiction to the prosperity gospel. That's why I'm so passionately against it. If you place your faith in the gospel, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And there's a lot of people that are there. They're like, man, that sounds good to me. Sign me up. And then they learn through life that it's not always that way. And so when they say, you know what? You lied to me. You told me that my life would be great if I gave my life to Christ. And it's been hard ever since. And let me just let you know a little secret. The world we live in is not under God's control. It's temporarily under the control of the enemy. And so he's going to make the wicked prosper. And he's going to, you better believe it, make it more difficult for God's children, right? And so the conflict, this internal conflict that Asaph is having, is like, I'm seeing this around me, and it's bugging me. It's wearing me out. It's like, have I done this all for nothing? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. I really appreciate verse 15 because it shows some wisdom with him. Listen, if you're a worship leader, you can't get up in front of people and say, man, God's just really raining down on me today. God, let me down today. You just can't do that, right? So here's what he says. He goes, in verse 15, if I had really spoken this way to others, in other words, if I had expressed my doubt in God's goodness, I would have been a traitor to your people. So he exercises this spiritual gift of shutting up, which we could all probably do from time to time. By the way, just because we have social media doesn't mean that we express everything on social media. There's discernment. We go like, you know what? God is good. And so look what he said. So I tried to understand, i.e. myself. I tried to work this thing out in my heart. Like, why do the wicked prosper? Why are they so successful? Why does everything work for them? This is this inner turmoil. And he says, but what a difficult task it is. He's like, man, I'm struggling here. Don't you love his authenticity? Don't you love that he's transparent? He's like, listen, I struggle with it as a worship leader, as a Levite before God. There's a chance that we also can fall into the same slippery slope trap. Our feet can lose, we can lose our footing. And so he's saying, hey, this is what I dealt with. This is what I struggled with. But then the turnaround begins in verse 17. And this is the key to it all, I believe. Some of your translations will say, until I went into the house of the Lord. Others say, then I went into your sanctuary, O God. There's not a lot of elaboration on what happens in the sanctuary, but we know that in the sanctuary there was public reading of the word of God. We know that there was prophets going around saying, thus saith the Lord. There was a lot of activity in the context of the sanctuary. God was there. His people were there. Maybe they were having conversations with one another. Maybe one of them was at the bottom of his valley and another one's at the top of his valley. And he's like, hang in there, brother. It's all going to be okay. Can I just tell you that I value, and we should all value, the congregation, the church? Good stuff happens there. Do not forsake the assembling of the saints together, as some are in the habit of doing, is what Hebrews says. And so listen, I'm not knocking TV preachers. There's some really good ones, a lot better than me on TV. But it's just different when you go into the house of the Lord. He said, you know what? I was all messed up inside. My perspective was wrong, and I needed a higher elevation and a higher. And I believe that worship does that for us. It takes our focus. It takes what's consuming us, with the world around us, and it just gets us to say, you know what, God, you're so much greater than that, and it elevates us to a different perspective. Notice the turnaround when he says, then I went to your sanctuary, O God, and this is when it began to change. Maybe he was venting to God. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was listening to the scriptures, but whatever happened, it changed. He says, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. I've been focused on the here and the now. I've been focused on what I'm seeing with my eyes. I've completely forgotten the whole eternity aspect of it all. I was focused on man, and now you see him changing his focus to God. And so you need to know this. Our faith struggles when we focus on man, but our faith thrives when we focus on God. Right? And so he's doing this. He's like, I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Verse 18, truly, here's that word again, verily, I say, this is absolute, no doubt, you put them on a slippery path. Notice verse 2, Asaph was like, I'm on the slippery path. I'm losing my footing. I'm struggling here. He goes, no. But the greater perspective, I see it from God's vantage point, and it's the wicked who are truly on a slippery path, and you send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas. They're like, does God even know? And he's like, oh, I know. And how many know there's going to come a time when it'll all be laid bare before him? And the world that said there is no God will be like, who's that? That's God that you said wasn't there? Oh, wow, Shazam, right? And those sins that they hid and they thought, yeah, God don't know, he don't care. It'll all be laid bare before him. He says, when you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Asaph had a turning point. If he's telling his testimony, you're keeping up. He's like, God's good. But I came to a point where I was struggling in my faith, and I was struggling because I was looking at the wrong thing. I wonder sometimes, church, if we struggle the same way. And we're human. And so it's easy. You get on social media or you hear that and you're keeping up with the Joneses and you see what's going on. You're like, man, I'm having a tough time making ends meet. I'm having a tough time with my health. And it feels like everybody around me is doing great. God, are you punishing me? No. Your perspective is on the limited perspective of the humanity. Like we're seeing it from on this side of eternity. And so what happens is he spends some time with the Lord and he gets a different perspective. Notice in verse 21, he begins reflection and confession to God. Then I realized, Asaph's talking, he's like, man, my heart was bitter. Has anybody ever been bitter before? I have. I've been bitter at God. And that sounds like a shock to you? I'm the pastor, like, we're human. We get upset, hurt. Things don't work out the way we hoped that they would work out. And we're like, God, I'm just a little bit mad right now. I'm not feeling like talking to you. Asaph says, I realized my heart was bitter. And I was all torn up inside, just like tearing me up on the insides. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. I love his turnaround there. He gets a bigger perspective. He sees it from God's vantage point. He's like, listen, I wasn't seeing the full picture. I was just seeing the temporal, the here and the now. But now I see things clearly. And notice he begins to renew his confidence in the goodness of God. Notice these three things about God. God is faithful. How many know God's faithful? Verse 23, yet I still belong to you. Isn't that cool? Asaph's like, I was acting like an idiot. I was bitter. I was all torn up inside. And I was losing my footing. I was slipping because I was focused in envy of the prosperous. The wicked were prospering. And although I was being an idiot and a fool, Lord, you're faithful and I still belong to you. You hold me my right hand. Listen, we have seasons when we're faithless, but God is always, and he'll never change, he's always faithful. That's good news, isn't it? In fact, it's one of his attributes. He's always going to be faithful. So he's reminded his confidence in God. God, you're faithful. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Verse 25, we see is sufficient. Whom have I in heaven but you? It's like, I've been looking at all this temporary stuff and what the wicked are enjoying right now. Lord, you're everything I need. You're everything I need. In fact, if you never do anything else for me in this life, you're sufficient for me. God, all I need is you. Amen? And let me just let you in on this little secret. If you're a non-believer and you're wicked, let me just tell you, this is as good as it gets. No matter how awesome this life is, it is as good as you'll ever experience. On the other side of eternity, it gets much worse. But for the believer, those who place their faith in Christ, you're like, man, my life is hard. I'm struggling. Life seems unfair. Can I just tell you, it's the worst it's going to get? Because our hope is not in this life, but it's in the life to come. And we know that he is our reward, right? And like Asaph said, you're sufficient. I mean, all I need is you. Here we are. Now, what we really need is you. Because you realize that this life we live like now, right now, is like a tiny speck on the radar of eternity. I mean, it's so small. James calls it a vapor. Here one moment, gone the next. And none of us are guaranteed that we'll have another day. And so why would we put all of our focus on the here and the now? See, an elevated, proper perspective, a non-skewed perspective, is to see God as God sees us and say, you know what, God, you got a bigger plan, so much greater than what we're seeing with our physical eyes. And Lord, we know that you're enough, and we know that what you did was enough, right? And God, you're sufficient. You're everything that I need. He says, I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He's mine forever. Asaph remembers. Verse 27, those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. And I think we see in here, God's good, and he's good in that he gives us the choice. He's like, I love you so much that if you say, I don't want anything to do with you, God, God's like, okay, I don't like it, but I'm going to give you what you want. Right? You have a choice to say, I want nothing to do with God. You have that choice. He says, those who desert you, abandon you, or unfaithful to you will perish. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I think he's reflected on his role as a worship leader. He's towards the Ark of the Covenant. I'm in the presence of God, how good it is for me to be near God. I think for us, that's a great reminder for us in seasons of life, whenever we feel like it's unfair, is to get near God. And how do we do that? When we go to the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, for some of you, that sanctuary might be inside your truck driving down the road. For some of you, it might be a little quiet spot out behind the house under a tree. I don't know. Everybody's got their little places, their little sanctuaries, if you will. But I don't want to minimize what God has put together in the fellowship of believers, because there's a lot of great things that happen there. As I said earlier, there'll be people who are going through seasons of difficulty, and how encouraging it is when others have come out of a season of hardships and they look back and say, hey, listen, man, just keep the faith, hang in there. God's faithful. God will see you through it. And like, we're just sharing these testimonies of God's faithfulness, because God's faithful. God's good, right? We already admitted we believe God's good. And so, that's for me, how good it is to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. There's power and a testimony of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. Don't you like that testimony from Asaph? It's like, listen, man, I stand in the presence of God at the ark, ministering and leading in worship, and I struggle. If it can happen to me, it can happen to anybody. When we take our eyes off of God from his eternal perspective, when we put it on the temporal, we put it on what the wicked have, and we start to envy that, that's a slippery slope, a dangerous place. And what we need is a change of perspective. We go before God. So what applications can we draw from this? Here's a few. Trust in God's justice. How many know God's just? And we look at things, we're like, is he not see what's God's just? We're not the judge. He is. He's the only one qualified to make those judgments. But one day he's going to make all things right. We trust that God is just, right? Another thing is to seek God's perspective. Sometimes we just say, God, I don't understand. I'm torn up inside, like Asaph said. I'm struggling here. I need you to lift me up to a higher perspective. Let me see things differently, because this is wearing on me. Seek his perspective. We do that with spending time in prayer, in worship, in meditation of his word. All these can provide for us a clearer perspective. And so when we're feeling like life's unfair, like, God, I just need to gain a bigger perspective. Seek God's perspective. Here's another one. Value God's presence. Recognize the importance of God's presence in your life. His guidance and his support are constant, even in difficult times. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We have the presence of God with us. You may not feel him, but he has promised that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. And he does not go back on his word. We need to remember that when life seems unfair. God, I know you're with me. Amen? Are you following me? I'm almost done, promise. Focus on the eternal rewards. We spend so much time worried about what we have now and what we can, you know, collect now. And one of the other New Testament passages says, what good is it if you gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? And so for us, we're like, we know that our reward is not here and now, but it's in heaven. And so when we're struggling and we feel like life's unfair, we need to focus on what is in heaven. The Bible says that, you know, all these money and possessions that we worry about, they're going to rust, they're going to get stolen, they're going to fade, that they're temporal. You can't put your hope in those temporal things, but our hope is in the Lord. And we have an inheritance in heaven that will never fade, never be stolen, never rust, right? And so to focus on that, Lord, I know I may be broke, busted, and disgusted now. I know that I may not be able to make ends meet. I know that this whole body's breaking down, and I feel like I'm going to doctors all the time. I feel like there's all this stuff in my life that's going, wrong or south, Lord, I need to know that my reward one day to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm like, I am looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day when we're in the presence of Him. Focus on the eternal rewards. Shift your focus from temporary worldly success to eternal spiritual rewards. True fulfillment and joy come from a relationship with God. Here's another one. Be honest with God. Do you know it's okay to be honest with God? Most of the Psalms are like the psalmists are venting to God. It's okay to be honest with God. God, I'm struggling right now. God, my feet are slipping and my confidence of your goodness, and I'm all torn up inside and I'm a little bitter right now. It's okay to be honest with God. Bring your struggles, doubts, and emotions to God. I believe he can take it. It's okay to express your feelings and seek God's help in understanding them. And lastly, and I think more importantly than all, is tell, proclaim God's deeds, his goodness. Because we all believe God's good. And we go through seasons in life where we see him in our life like, man, let me tell you. In fact, I can't tell you the story yet, but I had one of those a couple weeks ago. And I'm like, God, you're so all over that. And I was crying because it was just so like, God, you're in this thing all the way. It's absolute. Your hand is on this. And I think we all have seasons like that where we're like, God's good. God took me through this season alive, and it's important for us to declare those and to share those with other people because not everybody's where you're at, and we need each other. The Bible says iron sharpens iron, right? And so you may be in a funk, and you're like, I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. I need a better perspective, and somebody comes to you, and they're all happy and joyous, and you want to punch them in the face at first, right? But then you're like, I'm at church, and that's not right. You shouldn't do that. You're singing your worship songs going like, what's going on? What's different here? We need each other. And I believe that when we proclaim God's goodness, we share our experiences like Asaph did for us. Let me give my testimony because I think it can help us. When we focus on the worldly, we focus on people, our faith can stumble, it can struggle. But when we focus on God, it can thrive and it can flourish. So proclaim God's deeds. So are you struggling today? I want to challenge you to be honest with God. God, I'm struggling. I'll be honest with you, just to say, you know what, God, I'm going through this season of life. I don't understand it. I'm frustrated, and God can handle it. But find that place where you're like, I need to seek God's perspective, his guidance. And so, what does it say? I was happy when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I love this place. I love y'all. But you know that the church is like universal. It's all over the globe. And when believers who have that one thing in common, we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, come together, something special is there. And he says, in the midst of them, there I am also. So we have God's presence. It's just a special place to be. And so maybe for you, it's like, hey, I need to press in. I need to spend a little time just seeking God's perspective. And maybe it's through worship. I'm going to turn off the trash I listen to. I'm going to really focus on worship. Or I'm going to get out my Bible. And I'm really going to just focus and meditate on God's word. However that works for you, seek his perspective. Repent of your doubt, and again, we all have them. Let your confidence in God be renewed because God is good. Isn't he? We shouldn't even question it. God is good. God's faithful. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our praise. We trust him even when life seems unfair because we have an eternal perspective. Father, I thank you for that perspective that we don't look at life the way the world looks at life. The world says, beg, steal, borrow, do whatever you can to get ahead, step on other people on the way to the top. Lord, your ways are upside down from the world's ways, and you say, if you want to be first, be last. If you want to be greatest of all, you serve other people. Lord, your ways are different. And if we'll all be honest and candid this morning, we'll agree that there are seasons in life when, Lord, we can admit, we can give that Sunday school answer, God is good all the time, and all the time God's good. But Lord, if we'll be honest, we'll acknowledge that there are seasons whenever we say, but I'm conflicted. And I'm torn up inside because I'm looking at what's going on around me. It doesn't seem fair. God, when we gain a fresh perspective and you allow us to see things from your perspective and it just, we see the bigger picture and we see that this life is fragile, temporary, and I don't want to put my stock in this life. Lord, I thank you that I've got something far greater than that. And I thank you, Lord, that you never leave me, that you're with me, and you are still good. Regardless of how I perceive it, you are good. Help me to change my perspective from one of the worldly and people and to put it on you so that our faith, Lord, can flourish, and our faith can thrive as we live in this temporary world, as temporary aliens or residents, knowing that our home's not here. Lord, for those of us that have placed faith in you, it's in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that has not placed their faith in the gospel, that today will be the day that they trust you. Lord, not just for provision today. And I don't think it's wrong to ask for that, but God, that we trust in you for eternal life. Lord, you said you came to give us life and give it to us to the fullest. Lord, I think that encompasses everything that you did for us on the cross. And Lord, that we know that one day to be absent from this body is to be in your presence. And I pray that everyone can have that confidence. Lord, that their reward is with you in heaven because of their faith in the gospel. And Lord, if there's anyone here today struggling and they're just finding themselves like Asaph, saying, man, I'm conflicted on the inside. It doesn't seem fair. God, that just maybe something here today they heard will help them just elevate their perspective, look at things from an eternal perspective, and Lord, see that you are at work and you're still good and you're still worthy of our trust. We humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.